The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Now, if you have been around here for more than a few minutes, you know that sometimes my emotions get caught in my throat and sometimes they spill down my cheeks. And some of you tell me that authentic emotion is important for you from me. But some of you might feel uncomfortable. Maybe you feel like you have to take care of me if I'm crying. Maybe I'm distracted. Maybe I distract you from listening to what God is saying to you in a text on that day. I don't know, and I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but I'm the only one I can bring to you. And sometimes I cry. I need to say that at the beginning of this sermon because I might very well cry too late. And I will be just fine. You don't have to worry about me and you don't have to take care of me because if my tears do come, they will be from relief. I am relieved that there are some things for which my God will not stand. And me being lost is one of those things. And you being lost is one of those things. God will not stand for it. So the church leaders are mad at Jesus again. And they say, "This man, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them." They were used to a long list of behaviors that disqualified a person from being welcomed into the company of churchy people, or welcomed into the temple for worship, or welcomed into a certain dinner party, or the right circle of people. Being a crooked tax collector would get you on that list. And collecting taxes from people, jacking up the rates so that you make a healthy profit, that would get you set on the list of behaviors that may have you on the other side of the welcome mat. And you can be sure that this list of theirs, this list of behaviors was long, and it was from Scripture, and it had been solidifying for generations. They knew they were right because they had been studying and memorizing their rightness all their lives, and when they pointed in judgment at Jesus welcoming people who don't deserve welcome, according to them, they do so with the full weight of the law behind them. This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. So eating with someone is today a sacred thing, but maybe more so when Jesus was living. I mean, you and I might go through a drive-thru with each other or eat next to one another in a cafeteria or fill our plates in a potluck and not think that much about things besides maybe what we're eating, what's on our plate. But in Jesus' day, eating with someone was welcoming them. Eating with someone was sharing more than just food or resources or money. It meant that this honor and shame system that was in place, it meant that you were honored. It was appropriate even to refuse to eat with people that were below you socially or who were not ritually clean. So the leaders say, disgusted and astonished, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And in response, Jesus asked them to imagine how they would feel and what they would do if something of great value of theirs was lost. A sheep and a coin, he tells these stories. And in these parables, when the thing of great value is lost, its owner searches tirelessly until it is found. And when it is found, there is a party. Because rejoicing is always the response to unity in the kingdom of God. Being lost is hard. It's hard on the one who's lost, and it's hard on the one who's seeking for the lost. You know that being lost is hard, and you've probably been various types of lost at various times in your lives. We can be literally lost. Do you remember ever being a kid and being lost, maybe not even really lost, just lost sight of your parent in the store or among the racks of clothes or something? But it doesn't matter if you're actually lost. What matters is that you feel lost. It's terrifying. And if you've been the parent in that scenario, when your kid is lost in the store, you've lost sight of your child. Well, I'm convinced that we know what hell feels like because I have lost my child for 10 minutes, which felt like 10 days. And the relief I felt when I grabbed her and hugged her when I found her, she was in the living room. Under a blanket, she was very tiny, she was on the sofa. We were outside, we were searching, we were calling her name, we were ready to call the police. And then somebody moved a blanket on the sofa, and there she was. But those first few relieved breaths I took after I grabbed her, I'm also convicted that that's what the kingdom of God feels like. A lot of us know other kinds of lost. The kind where we are going through the motions of life, it's all we can muster, and we've lost direction and motivation and hope and aliveness. And in this lostness, sometimes we come to church and we say the things and we do the standing and the sitting and we pass the peace and we're not convinced at all that any of it makes any difference or sense or impact. That's one kind of lost. And I want to tell you about my husband's lostness near the end of his life. And if I get teary, please know that I'm okay. For those of us who mourn, it really is okay to talk about it. It just costs us something to do it. So in the last 6 months of Ken's life, he had knee replacement surgery, and during which the anesthesiologist found a growth in his throat when they intubated him, which turned out to be throat cancer. And this diagnosis led to a period of mania that lasted a very long time. And that mania led to a diagnosis of bipolar disorder, which led to lots of new medications and new doctors, all the while doing radiation treatments every day for 6 weeks. So Ken felt lost, physically and spiritually and mentally and emotionally lost. And these parables of Jesus tell us that God was pursuing Ken all the while. And in his lostness, he was not forgotten. But Ken couldn't feel remembered. He didn't feel sought after by God. And on a February day, he ended his own life. And I know that God was lovingly pursuing Ken through his darkest moments, in his last moments alive. And I believe that at the moment of his death, God gathered him into the safety of the embrace of a parent that has been separated from a child. Because here's the thing, our God will not stand for disunity. He will not stand for it. He will not stand for our finger pointing or our list making or our exclusion or our judgment. Our God would not stand for sin when it tried to wedge its way between us and God. So God made a way for unity for everyone forever. Because this Jesus that we follow, this Jesus that we are called to emulate and love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, he welcomed sinners and he ate with them. And he said, finger pointing and list making and exclusion and shaming, they have no place in the kingdom of God. But we're good at, we are practiced at finger pointing. We have lists of things that disqualify others from unity with us. We have this astonishingly strong need to be better than other people. And God knows this about us. And God knows that we need help to uncurl our finger-pointing fists into open hands that serve our neighbors. And God does not leave us to figure this out for ourselves. We have Jesus as an example, but more so, we have Jesus as a Savior, stepping into hatred and disunity and placing his very body in the way in order to become the bond that joins us with each other and with God. Because God will not stand for our lostness. God will not stand for our finger pointing. God will not stand for our divisiveness. In the midst of our sin, Jesus pours himself out over and over again. This man, yes, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Praise God that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with us. Praise God that we are welcome at this table, hosted and fed by our Savior. For truly there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over just one sinner who repents. Amen.